Well, we come into Hebrews chapter 13, and it would seem that the writer of Hebrews is throwing out kind of a scattergun approach, if you will, of concluding comments to his book. And as I looked at these different, I've called it waves and ripples of grace, where it starts in the community of faith and goes to strangers and goes to prisoners and then talks about marriage. And it's like the gospel has started, Jesus has come, the Spirit has come, then we have a community, and then there's just like ripples out into the world with really the message of hope and the message of redemption and a changed life because of what Jesus has done. My grandfather, Ernest Winton, emigrated from Scotland to America in 1925. And he came to Rochester, New York, and worked for Kodak for about a year, and then came to California, and he was a bookkeeper for one of the railway companies in the Bay Area for many, many years. He met my grandmother, Mildred Samuelson, and they got married and had two kids, my Aunt Sue and my mom, Elizabeth. One of my strongest memories of Grandpa Winton was when we would go swimming or go to a lake or a pond. He lived in the Bay Area, but he came up here a lot and even lived here for a while as his wife Mildred had Alzheimer's and was in Beverly Manor in Wairika. But he loved water, he loved sports, he loved swimming. As a kid, I would sit on his lap and he did the classic comb over with his hair. Some of you are acting like you don't know what I'm talking about, but I thought about trying that, growing it really long on the sides and then swooping it over the top and putting a lot of Vitalis or Brill Cream or something to hold it there. But I thought, no, I can't handle that. That's too much. But Grandpa Winton, I would sit on his lap as a little kid, and I would take this comb over and I would pull it back to one side so it was sticking out horizontally from his head. And then he would pretend like he was crying and he was so upset that I would mess up his hair, and he would go, and then I would laugh, and then he would laugh, and then I would comb it back over to the comb over so it would look like he wasn't bald. But he loved the Oakland A's, he loved the Oakland Raiders, he loved sports and loved golf. And one of the favorite things that we would do whenever we were at a stream or a lake or here in Scott Valley is we would pick up little round stones and skip them across the top of the river or the creek or a lake, maybe Kangaroo Lake or something like that. And it was skipping rocks, and we've all done it, I suppose, with a little one. But we would pick those up and we would skip them, and you have to get down like this and throw them flat, and the surface of the water here, and you want the rock, the round rock, the thin rock to hit, and then to skip. And if you got 8 or 10 or 12 skips, that was a really good skip. And we would count them, you know, and then if you got a bad one, it would hit once and then just sink down into the water. And if you got a good one, it would do 8, 10, or 12 skips. And afterwards, you could see those ripples of the water going out in every direction from all those different skips. And the line of skips would go out this way, and some would go this way, some would go this way, some would go out to the side, and they would spread out over the surface of the water. That memory just came to my mind as I thought of this, of the impact of the gospel and the ripples and the waves of grace that just go out and out and out and out. Now, Mike Thomas would know this from surfing, but I actually did a little bit of research on this and was amazed by the science of waves. And I see a big amen and a hearty smile on Mike Thomas's face even this moment, who's my resident surfing scholar and expert. Okay, I surfed once with a kid in a youth group in the Bay Area. I absolutely hated it. I had these visions of Jaws coming up out of the water and eating my leg, you know. And I never could stand up on the board. I just kind of floated in and finally said to this kid, I don't think surfing is for me. But the waves are amazing. And potentially and theoretically, a wind can hit the water near Japan. That wave can go all the way across the Pacific, moving towards the California coast and same in the Atlantic, because you have a wave that starts and is generated, and it just continues to move all the way across the ocean. Can you see the gospel doing that?
Yes.
Okay? Jesus coming, entering time and space, the Word made flesh, okay, walking on the earth with disciples, walking in power and grace, setting the captives free, releasing the oppressed, casting out demons, opening the eyes of the blind, healing the lame, proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ so that captives can be set free. And that ripple, shall we say, we have the crucifixion, we have the resurrection, we have the ascension to the right hand of the Father, and then the Holy Spirit comes to take that ripple and move it on a little bit more. And then the Holy Spirit's poured out at Pentecost, and then those people are regenerated and saved by the gospel. And then missionaries go out all over the world, and the wave that started in Jesus just keeps going and going and going and going and will continue to go until Jesus returns. It says in the Bible, the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will cover the whole earth as waters cover the sea. Those waves and ripples, if you will, of grace just keep going and going and going. And they will until Jesus returns. And we get to be a part of that. And this is what I think part of what this text is telling us. If you'd look in your outline there, the point of generation, okay? When we say something is generated, it begins. Something is an inert, it's still, it's in a lifeless state, and some energy is acted upon it to generate activity. Whether it's electricity or wood in a fire or whatever the case may be, or the ignition of gasoline or whatever. Either way, it has to be generated by a greater force than what is there. And Jesus came and entered into this humanity, this sin-cursed human condition that we have on the earth, and proclaimed the gospel and began to demonstrate that his power was greater than Satan's power, that his power was greater than the curse, that his power was greater than death itself. And then he said, you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. So that was the beginning of that. On your outline, if you would write, waves begin with wind acting upon water. And if you wanted to carry out our illustration, you could say that when the Spirit of God moves upon a human life and that a person responds in faith, they experience regeneration. They're born again. They're transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They have a spirit that's in sin and is dead in sin, and then they experience new life in Christ. The next blank, waves can travel across the Pacific or the Atlantic. A movement of wind on water will begin a wave, and it will continue to flow indefinitely. Okay? The generation point of the gospel is Jesus, and then Pentecost, and then it just goes on from there, okay? And that's described there in Acts chapter 2. Waves and ripples of the gospel, the next blank, waves and ripples of the gospel continue around the earth. So what we have here in Hebrews, and you can look there at chapter 13, we have this beginning point with the body of Christ. Relationships in the body. Demonstrating love. We've been brought to Christ. We've been saved. We've been born again. We have new life in Christ. And then we exhibit that in relationships in the body. And I've listed there under waves and ripples just to lay that out. Beginning with Jesus, Pentecost, these one another's, okay? From time to time, I've heard Bill mention the fact of how many one another's are in the New Testament. Exercising love towards one another, bearing with one another, okay, caring for one another. All these one another's are in relationship. And that's why I challenge people that really aren't in community and that don't come to church much, that they're missing a huge component of community together in the body of Christ. Okay? You have to be with other people to experience the fullness of community that God intended for us in the body of Christ. So you have Jesus, the generation point of that wave and ripple. You have Pentecost. You have one another. It expands out to strangers, okay, to prisoners. And then it's almost like he jumps backwards and says, well, then you have marriage. Another community, okay, where we need to love one another. We have contentment, we have leaders, and we have God's abiding presence. Can you just see these ripples and waves of the grace of God going out all over the globe? I love the missions reports that we get, the missions minutes or missions moments from time to time. We heard some difficult ones this morning. Okay, of Ted and Judy Olson, of what's going on in India, okay? When I was in India with Doug Shada 5 or 6 years ago working with pastors, I was amazed and humbled to meet people who were from villages who Hindu militants have told them, if you come here and start a church, we will kill you. And I looked at these people and I was just like, wow, God. And I complain when my coffee's not hot in the morning. And as I flew home from 13 days in India, I said, Lord, I will never complain about anything again. I have just been exposed to saints whose lives are at risk, who are spreading the gospel in a militant Hindu country where they don't want to hear the gospel. Okay? And yet when you read reports from Ted and Judy Olson, other places like China and Africa, the gospel is spreading like wildfire. As people are hearing the message of Christ and experiencing these ripples and waves of grace that are literally going all over the globe. There's all kinds of dark reports about all kinds of things in our world. Folks, find some of the missions websites that are talking about the phenomenal conversion rate in Africa and in China and in Asia, where the gospel is just spreading across these countries, okay? Heidi Baker tells of reports in Africa where Muslim mosques are empty. No one is coming. And yet people from her ministry in Africa, Iris Ministries, are spreading the gospel. And in some cases, imams are saying, come and use our building. Meet in our building. Okay? That is the spread and the ripples and the waves of the grace of God that is going all over the earth. And it's wonderful and it's encouraging, and we need to hear those things. Look at back at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. On your outline there, loving relationships in the church take time and effort. Okay? Really basic. I think you know this, okay? But folks, relationships take time and effort to communicate, to express yourself, to work together as a team, okay, in the church. And this is what God has called us to do in the community of faith. Please keep your finger in Hebrews 13 there and go to 1 John chapter 13. A very familiar scripture, but I hope you have this underlined in your Bible and see what it says. Jesus is coming to the end of his earthly ministry, and he reminds him of this about relationships in the body of Christ. John chapter 13, verse 34. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. Of all the evangelistic techniques that are in the world, and they're all good, Evangelism Explosion with D. James Kennedy, Bill Bright's The Four Spiritual Laws, all these things that are spread, the Roman Road, and on they go, and they're all good. Do you know what the number one litmus test of the validity of Christianity is? Loving each other in the body of Christ. There is nothing worse and abhorrent to the gospel than a church that's divided and angry and hostile to one another. It's so antithesis to the message of the gospel when in the church we can't love one another. It takes time, It takes effort. And I marvel, though, at the beauty of the body of Christ and the gifts in the body and the differences of those gifts and how they can work together to be this generation point for waves and ripples of grace all around the earth. Satan loves a divided church. He loves to see Christians that can't get along, okay? So it's so crucial that we heed this command and that we look at each other in whatever ministries they're in and say, you know what? I don't necessarily see this issue together with that person, but that person loves Jesus. And we have one goal, is to lift up the name of Jesus and spread the gospel. And that's why it says here that what I've written is that it takes time and effort. Please jump to another scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3, and see what it says there. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The Spirit of God is in you if you're born again. The Spirit of God is in me. I'm born again. And the presence of God is working to energize your gifts and how He's created me and my gifts, and we work together in this community. Many years ago, I was at this little church in upstate New York. And I went to a clothing store because I needed to get a sport coat and a tie for some event. And I met this gentleman, and I can't remember his name, but I saw him there many times, and we talked over the years. And I was amazed and delighted to hear that he knew Jesus. And then he began to tell me that he listened to Charles Stanley every Sunday night. And I was like, well, that's great. Charles Stanley is a wonderful preacher and teacher, and I'm glad that that you're listening to him and growing in your faith and growing in your knowledge of God's Word. And then he went on to say, because I believe I asked him, well, where do you fellowship in a local church? And he said, I don't go to a local church. And I looked at him and thought, really? So all you get is what Charles Stanley says on Sunday nights. And you don't have relationships of community, sharing with one another, bearing with one another's burdens, encouraging one another, and whatnot. He said, no. And I met him, as I said, many times over the years, and we talked, and from time to time, I would just say, well, you know, you don't have to come to the church I pastor. It doesn't matter. But find a fellowship of people. And to my knowledge, he never did. For whatever reason, he was locked into that experience, and that was all that he wanted. It's okay, he's going to heaven, but it's not God's best of connecting with others in the body of Christ and the fellowship that's available in that human connection in relationships in the body. A couple phrases there, the next line there on the outline there, under brothers and sisters, people don't know, don't care what you know until they know how much you care. Now, why does this matter? We teach the truth of the scriptures. We teach what the Bible says, and many times we compile that in a statement of faith. Okay, the Berean church, we Berean fellowship, we have a list of doctrines and beliefs, and that is critically important, and it's true. And we believe in absolute truth in this book, and we teach that. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. The little reminder that I throw at you with this, in this, is this. People don't care what you know until they know how much you care. Do you care about people? Do you listen to people? Do you ask them and then sincerely wait for an answer, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? How's your teenage son? And then stop and listen. Eugene Peterson, in many of his writings over the years, has emphasized this, that to truly listen to somebody, you are giving them the greatest gift that you can ever give them. And when I read that, in a book when I first became a pastor. It just stuck in my mind of the value of looking somebody in the eye, making eye contact and saying, how are you doing? Where did you grow up? What is your hobby? How was your experience with your dad as a child? What sports team do you like? Do you like to go fishing? And then listening and building a relationship. You ignite something of care and concern and being loved in that moment that nothing else in the universe can do. It's caring about people, it's relationships. So if we go to people with this list of doctrinal truth that we're just absolutely adamant, they've got to know this, and yes, they do. But you know what the segue is going to be to that? Do you care about them as people? You accept them where they're at, whatever's going on in their life. One of my mentors in ministry says this, we accept people as they are, not as we'd like them to be. Don't start off with somebody and say, you know, you really ought to straighten up this issue in your life. You've lost them. Did God say that to you when you first got saved? Straighten up your life and then come to church. No. God accepted every one of us right where we were at, loved us, cared for us, and by the compelling power of the Holy Spirit, drew us to Jesus. The next line there, hurting people hurt people. If you've got pain in your life, if you've got troubles, if you've got things that are affecting you, you know what's going to happen if you don't deal with that toxic stuff inside? You're going to hurt other people. And this is the challenge I've shared with you over the years. Deal with your issues. Deal with your stuff. Stop the denial. Stop the blaming. And look in the mirror and say, Holy Spirit, what do you want to do in me? What do you want to change in me? And as you bring about that change, as Henry Nouwen says in his book, Wounded Healer, as he changes me, I can minister to others from a place of grace and peace and share what God has done with me and others, and it can impact other people's lives. But you never start off from a segue of saying, you know, you really ought to straighten up. The opportunity to see Terry Wardle last week in Ohio is a wonderful conference. And there was a gentleman there named Dr. Kurt Thompson, who's a psychiatrist, a Christian psychiatrist in Washington, D.C. Wrote a book called The Soul of Shame, wrote another book called The Soul of Desire, okay, and has a really cross-centered, Christ-centered message to what he shares and what comes across in his psychiatric work. He mentioned this at one point. Two critical questions when we meet somebody, and one of them is wrong, and one of them is really the way of Jesus. The first one is, we would often say this or even say it to ourselves, what's wrong with you? I mean, why did you do that? Okay? And he says, you know, a better way to start is this, what happened to you? So I don't start with an indictment about their behavior, okay, which is automatically to make them defensive, like something's wrong with me, I've got to change, I've got to straighten up, so I meet this person's expectations. But if we start with, hey, what has happened to you in your life? What has the story of your journey been? What have you gone through? And then when you do that, okay, what rises to the surface is really the root causes of this behavior out here that could be very disturbing and addictive and destructive. Don't look at people or even look at yourself and say, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? No, just say, you know what? What's your story? What happened to you? What have you been through? Okay? Terry also reminds me in our discussions over the years is, you know, if somebody has a drug problem or an alcohol problem or even a sex addiction, okay, all kinds of addictions grip and destroy people's lives. Okay, we don't start with them waving their finger at them and say, you know, you better straighten up. God's really mad at you and this is really stupid what you're doing. You go beyond that and you say, Why are you medicating your pain in this way? What is hurtful in your heart and inside of you that's causing you to respond and medicate your pain in that way? And if you do that, the Holy Spirit can unfold that person's journey and they can move forward in their growth, okay, and in their growth of, and journey of freedom in Christ. 1 Corinthians 13:1-13, so crucial. Whatever is going on in your life, whatever your accomplishments are, whatever your doctrinal, theological acumen is, it means nothing if we don't love people. And the writer of Hebrews challenges us with that in verse 1 of Hebrews 13. So we've been talking about ripples and waves of grace, starting with Jesus, going to Pentecost, continuing in the body of Christ, and then the challenge to love one another, and that it takes time and effort in the body of Christ. The next verse there, verse 2, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing so, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Blank there in that next section, Christians extended hospitality to strangers. You could write Good Samaritan there over Luke chapter 10, okay? Classic story in the body of Christ, a picture of hospitality, medical care, caring for a stranger, okay? The Roman world at that time was a brutal, hostile, violent, frightening world. Life was cheap and life was short. Okay, that was the world at that time. And into that setting comes the gospel and Jesus telling the story of the Good Samaritan, this exhibition of grace and care for other people. I have a book, and I've mentioned it before, but it's an incredible book. I heard this gentleman interviewed on James Dobson several years ago. It's called Under the Influence. And this gentleman has written extensively with a lot of historical footnotes about the impact of the gospel on the earth. You talk about the Roman tradition, you talk about the Greek tradition, you talk about traditions all over the earth, okay? And the gospel has had an incredible impact, okay? And he lists here in different chapters, okay? And listen to this quote. It has become fashionable in the academy and the public square either to ignore or to deny the positive results of Christianity. Professor Schmidt's book instead offers a far more honest and realistic alternative. Reading this book is not only educational, but is also a fascinating, inspirational experience. The media today loves to pigeonhole Christianity and paint the Christian faith in a negative light. And as we get closer to the Lord's return, this will increase. The Christian faith will be marginalized. Christians will be painted as weirdos, as fanatics, as whatever else. But when you read history objectively, and he talks about, this is the chapter titles, People Transformed by Jesus Christ, The Sanctification of Human Life, Christianity Elevates Sexual Morality, okay, the barbaristic perversions of the Roman Empire are legion. And the Christian faith said, God created sexuality between a man and a woman in a marriage relationship, and it's to be kept pure and sanctified and set apart for that relationship. That was absolutely a ridiculous concept in the Greek world, in the Roman world, but this is what Christianity did. The Bible says, I made male and female. It was God's idea. And I will join them together. Two will become one flesh in the marriage union. Okay? The media loves to mock that and say that that's garbage. Okay? Henry Fonda, that great Hollywood actor, was on his deathbed. And he was asked if he had any regrets to his life. And he had been married 5 times. And he said, I wish I'd stayed with my first wife. What a simple, tragic regret. It was getting tense, it was getting difficult, so I left her and went to number 2. It got tense and got difficult, and I left and went to number 3. It got difficult and tense, and I went to number 4. It got difficult and tense, and I went to number 5. That is not God's design for man and woman in the marriage union. Totally concept that was antithetical to the culture at that time. In fact, it was a concept that was uniquely to the Hebrew faith and to the Christian faith, that God created sexual intimacy for the marriage relationship, and that's where it was to belong, okay? Christians extended hospitality to strangers. I wrote the word cosmology there, and we can't talk about this today, but I was talking to one of our Awana directors, one of our Awana teachers, and this Eric Bradford was sharing that he was talking with these older kids about how do you view the world? What makes up the world? What's the world like? How does the world operate? And this is basically a cosmology. Okay, it's like the word cosmos. How do you see the world? Okay, and the writer of Hebrews mentions this interestingly enough, that some have helped strangers and they've helped angels and they didn't realize it. He's reminding the readers that there is a spiritual component to life. Kids are not going to learn that in the university today. Okay, they're not going to be taught that there's a realm of good and evil and spiritual warfare and angels that are in allegiance to God the Father and this spiritual component. They're taught, make a lot of money, okay, drive a fancy car, be rich and famous, and you'll have a satisfied life. And why do we have so many young people that are so depressed and so unhappy and find no hope or purpose or meaning in life? They're not being taught what this book says. They're not being taught a spiritual component, that God created the universe, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and you can have a personal relationship with Christ and forgiveness of sins and experience his life, purpose, hope, and meaning in this world. The next blank there on your outline, prisoners in the ancient world were, prisons in the ancient world were dangerous places where many died. Can you see these ripples of grace, starting with Christ, starting going to Pentecost, going to the early church, okay, and then going to strangers, and then going to prisoners, telling them, identify with those in prison. If you were in prison, okay, you would likely get your head chopped off, you'd be unceremoniously thrown out for the coyotes to eat you, and there would be no mention of your existence. You would not survive unless food was brought to you. My first semester of Bible college in Santa Cruz, we went to a prison ministry. I will never forget going into a juvenile hall and talking with a young little kid, and we were sitting there, and he looked like he was in fifth grade, and I said, well, why are you here? He said, my mom and dad are having a hard time, and they can't take care of me, and they dropped me off here. And I looked at this little kid, and it just about ripped my heart out. He's in prison, in juvenile hall, for some undetermined amount of time. His parents aren't getting along, and it just boggled my mind, okay? And over the years, I've been in many prisons and many juvenile halls and marveled at the captivity, okay, and many times for good reason, because people have broken the law. But what Jesus is saying to the community of faith is, care about those prisoners. Care about those strangers. May that ripple and wave of grace continue all around the earth in every orb of existence, okay? The next blank there, marriage fidelity was a uniquely Hebrew and Christian belief, okay? We've already talked about that. Next blank, Christians believe that contentment was a virtue. Where do we get that? Look back to Hebrews chapter 13. Okay, Hebrews chapter 13, where it says, we have prisons, we have marriage. Verse 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Okay, the issue of contentment, of accepting our station in life, okay? Why do we tithe? Why do we exercise stewardship? One of the best ways to not become greedy is give some of your money away. And some of you went, ha, 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 ha. Why do we tithe? It doesn't make any sense. I earned this money, it's my money. The Bible teaches tithing. and that everything we have is on loan from God, and that when we give 10% of our earnings away, along with gifts and offerings, there's something of joy and faith and encouragement and knowing that everything you have is from God and that you get to help another person. Why does the Bible say it's more blessed to give than to receive? Because it is. You give something away, you will feel a skip in your step that doesn't happen any other way. You live with greed and holding on, and it's mine, and fear about tomorrow's provision. It will absolutely impoverish your soul. It'll eat you alive as you live in fear. Maybe I won't have enough. What am I going to do? Don't let that disease eat up your soul. And that's why we have this challenge about contentment. Next blank there, God's abiding presence gives the Christians a fearless heart. Okay, we can't turn there. Please do it yourself in Psalms 139. But God promises to be with us. And that's why it says in verse 5, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. The next one there, Christians pray for leaders in the church. And write two words there, civil government, okay? You got a politician that you hate his guts? Don't answer that question. You see his face on the news and you're just irritated? Let me challenge you with something. Pray a blessing on that politician. I don't care what his political party is. I don't care what he believes. Pray a blessing upon them. As I've said many times, and I will continue to say, you never see the Apostle Paul, New Testament, charging into Caesar's court, screaming about anything. Every opportunity, every venue is an opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Okay? So remember that. The last blank there, Jesus never changes. Okay? And look there at the end of this section where it says this. Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. We have this theological word that I've listed there called immutability. Okay, what's a mutation in genetics? It means that cells change and divide and mutate over time. And that's a mutation. When we say Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, we say he is immutable. He never changes. That's why we sing, "Great is thy faithfulness." Because God never changes. He's faithful. He loves us. That will never change. And the assurance of the gospel that we can have in these turbulent times is so powerful, I believe. Look at the bottom there. The waves and ripples of the gospel will continue until the second coming of Jesus Christ. As Christians, we can with great joy labor with Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, doing the work of his kingdom until he comes. Last night, I was so blessed by Mason's graduation from Rockside. And I told Craig afterwards, I said, every time I come to these graduations, I cry. My wife says, well, you're just a sentimental sop, you know, come on. When a young man's life is turned around because of Rockside, I am moved inside. When I was praying about coming back to Scott Valley in 2002 and was afraid to come and worried, and I don't know if I can handle this, as clear as a bell, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, be a father to the fatherless. So I have a heart for young men that don't have a dad, that have an abusive dad, that were abandoned by their dads, and the scars that that leaves psychologically in their lives that never go away. So as Mason stood up here yesterday, and they were reading his accomplishments, and I've had many talks with him, and the growth over 8 months, I was just deeply moved by, God, this is what the gospel is about. Yeah. Being a father to the fatherless, coming inside, coming to a young man's life, and listening and caring, and being a father to the fatherless, proclaiming the gospel, helping them, encouraging them, loving them, and seeing. And Mason flew to North Carolina this morning. Okay, and I prayed for him, and we have prayed for him, and this is what we're going to continue to be about. Why? Sky Valley is a healing place. We're not more special than anybody else. This is just where we live. Don't you want people to find Jesus here? Don't you want people to get set free here? Don't you want addictions to be broken here? Don't you want marriages to be healed? Don't you want young men to find Christ and get on the right track with God? That's my prayer. I hope it's your prayer. Scott Valley is a healing place. So how do we connect this with the world? We sometimes in the church come into this holy huddle and we're together and we pat each other on the back and we sing and we worship, and that's good. We need that. Okay. Dave Dickens, could you come up for a second? I met Dave a few months ago, and he works at Rockside and works with family support and whatnot. And Dave won't mind if I say this, but this guy's a little crazy. And I mean that in the best sense of the way. I remember the first time I saw him, he had this sport coat on, and he was walking across here, and it was like a segment out of Archie Bunker's. I was like, where did he get that? Well, you know what? He doesn't care whether I like his clothes or his suit or not. But when I talk with Dave about what he's doing and the impact that's happening in his life in prisons and rescue missions and all kinds of different things, it pricks my thinking to say, Lord, how can we in the church spread the gospel and be out in the community connecting with people in all kinds of situations? So we're going to do a quick interview just for 4 or 5 minutes, and Craig's going to come up and close us in worship. Dave, what is your title at Rockside?
Is this on? Yeah, so I'm the director of student and family support, and I actually live in Southern California, and I fly up here about every 8 weeks or so, and I work with the families and the students.
What is your thought, and we've talked about this several times, about how the church can do a better job penetrating society?
Well, I mean, your message is so timely on hospitality, because hospitality is God's heart. How do we know that? He sent us his son. So your message today was about hospitality, but hospitality is about going, and it's about sending. Can I share a quick story?
Please do.
So I when Pastor Drew was sharing this morning, it reminded me a story. It reminded me of a story about Rosario Butterfield. Rosario was running the literature department at Syracuse in upstate New York. And Promise Keepers was coming. Anybody remember Promise Keepers? You know, all of us men and our doctrine and our morality and all the things that we think is best for society was coming to Syracuse. And Rosario found out about it. Well, not only was she leading the literature department, but she was actually running a gay ministry at the university. And she heard Promise Keepers was coming, and she didn't like that. So she wrote an article in the editor section of the local newspaper. And then the letters came, and the responses came. So she set up two buckets. She had one basket here for supporters, and then she had another basket over here for people that were against what she was doing. And then she said there was a letter that came right down the middle. And you know what it was? It was a letter from a Presbyterian pastor and his wife. And you know what that letter said? Would you like to meet for coffee? Rosaria met with those family, that pastor and his wife, for a number of weeks at the coffee house, and she gave her life to Jesus. And later she was interviewed after she left the lifestyle of her gay experiences, and she ended up getting married. And so then people would interview her and ask her about her sexuality. And you know what she said? My new affection was not heterosexuality. It was Jesus. Rosario was now an accomplished author. Her first book was on her story. You know what her second book was on? Hospitality. You see, hospitality is God's heart. And one of the things that hospitality does is it covers people's shame. And so when we go out and we meet with people, we're validating their feelings, and we're covering their shame. And you know what else we're doing? We're changing the perception that people have of Christians and of the church. You see, hospitality listens. My friend Fran Parrish wrote a book called Honor, What Love Looks Like. And she says, honor never dines alone. She says, honor puts crowns on people's heads, or hospitality puts crowns on people's heads, and it helps them to grow up into them. Now, Pastor Drew asked me to share about what I do at Rockside, and staff's involved with this as well. But remember, we all know about the students, but the parents and their other loved ones are hurting as well. So we extend what we do not only in Aetna, but in other areas, because some of the students are from North Carolina, Texas, South Dakota, and we reach out to those families as well. We're even working with families that haven't sent their loved one to the ranch yet. Some students we've talked to for months before they come, and we get to know their families. And I'll leave you with this last story, because many of these parents, when they call, they're at their last end. They've called everywhere, and then they call Rockside. I talked to a parent yesterday whose son's not at Rockside yet. His son's actually in prison. And the dad reached out, and I've talked to him several times, and he is advocating for his son in the judicial system. He knows the judges. He knows the public defender, the prosecution, the DA, the probation office department. He sends emails. He knows all the details. And I said, you know what? You're a good dad. And you know what he said? I don't feel like it. You see, he thinks the behavior of his son and the incarceration and the trouble that his son has gotten into is somehow affecting his parenting. But when we reach out, we build him up, and we can say things like, you're a good dad, because it's true.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. Let's pray for David. Lord, I thank you that we can hear these stories today of the gospel touching lives, parents with kids in prison, parents in crisis situations, kids that need a father, the wounded hearts that need healing in Jesus. And I pray, Lord, that we would not hide inside this building each week, but that we would go out into this confused world where people are afraid, where families and marriages and kids are in trouble. And I pray that we could listen to people and care for people and love them and not say, what's wrong with you? But say, what happened to you?
Amen.
Tell me your story. And that we would listen and offer compassion. Bless Mason today as he has flown to North Carolina. Bless Rockside, Lord. Thank you for David sharing his story today. And I pray that we could take the gospel, waves and ripples of grace all around the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.